Hi there, everyone. It's James and Vanna here for the It's Your Move podcast. And today we're going to be talking about the guilt offering.
Correct.
Also known as the restitution offering.
Correct. A sum.
That's right. And look, from a personal point of view, just the whole explanation and the connection of that guilt offering, that restitution offering to Jesus. I know, jumping the gun a little bit. It was a very powerful point, and I'm really looking forward to unpacking some of these, because there are some interesting and heavy themes. So just going back, I know from my initial readings of something like Leviticus, there's this idea of, okay, you've got the sin offering and the guilt offering, and you know, I feel guilty about my sin, and are they the same and are they different? And one of the things that I feel like I've learned, and you need to just correct me here, is the sin offering, better known probably as the purification offering, was about the defiled tabernacle.
Correct.
I know when I see the word sin, I immediately think it's about me, but that was definitely, obviously there's a connection. It's about the defiled tabernacle.
The connection is what your sin did to the tabernacle. So
yes.
A sin offering is my sin defiled, contaminated.
Contaminated the
altar, or depending on the community sin contaminated the whole tabernacle tent.
Yes.
My sin contaminated, at least because I'm by myself, only the altar outside.
Yes.
And so therefore it needs purification. And so therefore the two names and the two views,
yes,
are two views that are the same.
Yes.
Taking it from different angles.
Yes.
The sin offering would be my sin did this. The purification offering is now bringing an offering to purify what my sin did to the tabernacle.
Yes.
So that it will not escalate and that God will have to leave because he cannot live with that many blotches.
Yes. Okay. So that we've unpacked already. Now we're talking about the guilt offering. And definitely the feel of the guilt offering is it's a lot more about my guilt, what I did intentionally, unintentionally. We'll talk about that later. But this idea of restitution and bringing about, fixing.
Yes.
Fixing what I've done.
Restitution, yeah.
Yeah, restitution, fixing what I've done. So this was mandatory, correct?
Yes.
So there was no...
I don't feel like it.
I'm guilty, but I'm not going to do this.
Well, you cannot feel like it, but ultimately you're going to be chopped off.
Yes, yes. And it was about atoning for sin. So, yeah, tell me a little bit more about this this restitution offering.
Well, as we've said many times before, and as I've myself only come to learn lately, is that the text does not give us all the information that we want. We
yes.
want to know more. So what is the clear distinction between, let's say, the purification offering and the guilt offering? We know some of it, but we don't know as much as we would want to know.
Yes.
Okay, so is the guilt offering, or so-called restitution offering, the asam offering,
yeah,
is that purifying me?
Mm.
That, if I were to guess, I would say no.
Mm-mm-mm.
Okay, but the text does not tell us. What the text doesn't even tell us exactly what the order of the rites were.
Yes.
So in other words, I'm not sure if it now assumes we know from previous ones if there were different rites, but there doesn't seem to be blood on the person,
mm-mm-mm,
which would have seemed obvious to put in my mind.
Yeah.
That blood has a cleansing effect. We put it on the tabernacle, it cleanses that. So if this is now for me, then the blood goes on me.
Yeah.
But it doesn't seem to do that. So this doesn't seem necessary to be, this might sound interesting, and I might even be wrong on this, but it doesn't seem to wipe away, but to pay for.
Mm.
Okay, because it even says the guilt offering is for the penalty of sin. So in
yes.
other words, I have created a debt, and the debt is paid through this penalty.
Yes.
And through paying the penalty, my sin is now somehow atoned for. I'm not necessarily made clean, but now there's an atoning effect. Somehow sin is purged. Is it purged from my debt? The debt that I've incurred by, I don't know, it doesn't make sense. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So somehow is that purged? I don't know. The text does not tell us.
But what we do know is the idea of this is a means whereby these things can be fixed.
Can be fixed, yes. Atoned for, purged, restituted for, made right.
Yes.
So now again, we have the one word, asam, means two possible things.
Yes.
Guilt and restitution.
Okay.
So different translations of the English Bible, some translated as guilt, some as restitution. Which is it? It's both. It's the same as the sin offering and the purification offering.
Yes.
Okay, so let's take the guilt part and then we take the restitution part. So guilt part is, it talks about, and I think we'll unpack that at some point as well, you did something unintentionally and then you realize your guilt. Not that you are a guilty soul and now I'm feeling sorry for myself and I can never be a true Israelite and, you know, God doesn't love me. No, that's not how this kite flew.
Yeah.
This was, I realized, I'm a word, I'm guilty.
Yeah.
You are at fault. I'm
at fault.
I'm guilty. Now, we obviously develop, unfortunately, our own terminology that we then project on the text. And
yes.
We do it in English as well. So we have a big guilty soul movement.
Yes.
Okay, now just for those listeners that might feel offended. Strangely enough, I say strangely for multiple reasons, but I can also be a very guilty soul.
Yeah.
But that's I don't want to say a modern day invention, but that's not what the text is talking about.
Yes.
This guilt, I've realized my guilt. I realized I did it unintentionally. I didn't even know it, but now I realize, oh my word, I did that. That is what's forbidden in the 613 commands.
Yes.
And now I'm guilty. I'm like, oh my word, that's what I did.
Yes.
Okay, so that's where the guilt offering comes in. How do I fix this? A restitution. A psalm. Same word, two meanings. I now need to make a restitution for that which I did, because whether I meant to do it or not, it was done.
Yes.
Okay, and that's the idea. I think you and I have historically had many conversations, even when we studied the Bible with people. If you're backing out of your driveway and you don't see the kid behind you, and you whack that kid, and the kid's lying there, bleeding, broken legs, whatever, and the parent runs out, are you going to say, oh, sorry, I didn't see him?
Yeah.
Not my fault. I don't think so. Okay.
Totally.
There's still a responsibility from your side that the kid's on the ground, either severely hurt or busy dying or what have you. I can't just say, hey, sorry, I'm off to work here. Hey, just check with your kids so that I don't run behind cars.
Yes, totally. And I mean, I think this plays out for me. I've got two fairly active boys quite often where the one will throw a ball and it hits the other one. The one on the head, and he's crying because, you know, and there's a real part of our hearts that is like, if I didn't intend to do it,
I'm innocent.
Then I almost like I didn't do it.
Yeah.
If I didn't intend to, it's almost like I didn't.
Yeah.
And having to help the kids say, look,
I wasn't here.
Yeah. It wasn't on purpose, but you can't pretend that you didn't do it. Mm. You threw that ball. You hurt your brother. Let's try and, you know, and it's a process of healing and restitution where there's the sorry and there's the teaching to have to concern. But there is a part that feels tempted to feel like, if I didn't do it on purpose, then I can't be held responsible.
Yes, I can't be held responsible. And there is, again, we don't want to digress.
Yes.
But I do think there is a thread here that runs through to other things. I've had to work on this. I am working on this. I don't know how to even call it. The idea that I did something to hurt you, not physically.
Mm.
You were hurt by something that I said.
Yes.
But in a court of law, if we go to court and we put a judge there and there's me and there's you, you were hurt by what I said. And the judge says he cannot understand how you were hurt by what I said.
Yes.
For me, I'm now vindicated.
Yes. Okay. Because the judge said so.
Yeah, well, for me, I am the judge.
Yes.
Meaning so, and as people are judging me as I'm making that comment, we are the judge. That's
yes.
what we do. So I'm saying you are not supposed to be hurt by what I said or did, because the obvious thing would be not to be hurt by
yes.
what I said or did.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And I might have had no intention of hurting you. Reality is, you were hurt.
I was hurt.
Yes. And so one of the things that I've had to learn, and again, progressively learning, is the fact I need to take responsibility for the fact that you were hurt. And I owe you an apology. Although I never meant to do it.
Mm.
Reality is something that I said or did caused you hurt. And if I was not in the equation, you would not have experienced that hurt. So I am responsible for, I am guilty of your hurt.
Mm.
Meant to, didn't mean to. Everyone else in a court, the jury might find with me and saying, cannot understand why James felt hurt. The reality is he felt hurt.
Yes.
So I'm responsible. A little side note, but I know relationally with my kids, with my wife, with friends, I've had to work on that one.
And I mean, it's not that much of a side note because, you know, here's a scenario where I sin unintentionally, all of a sudden I realize, oh my goodness, what I did was now I broke a command. And so now I have been given a pathway to fix that.
Correct, yeah.
And that pathway is through the restitution offering. So it's unintentional, but I've realized my guilt that I have indeed broken a command, even though it wasn't, and I'm held responsible for it. And now through this offering, I have a means by which I can fix it, which is, I think, is fairly straightforward.
Yeah.
Where it gets a little bit more interesting is this idea of intentional.
Yes.
Can we move on to that?
Yes, the obviously the sacrificial system doesn't seem to cater towards intentional sin.
Yes.
So the idea is Yahweh is holy.
Yeah.
Okay, he is the great I Am, he's the author of life, he's Kavot, he's glory fills the temple, it's meant to fill the universe. Why would you do anything intentionally against them?
Yes.
That's the premise. Is that clearly if you do something intentional against them, I think the words that were used in the text was that defiance and describing it as defiance and as blasphemy.
Yes.
So I know Yahweh's expectations of me. I know what it means for him to be holy and for me to live as his holy people. And I decide, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. He views that as defiant, he views it as blasphemous, and he says it has to be cut off. It has to be taken out of the community.
Yes.
Obviously, different views on what that means, definitely out of the people, out of the nation, out of the afterlife, and certainly many texts would actually be put the person to death.
Yes.
Okay, because, and the text talks about in various places, not here in Leviticus necessarily, but maybe it does, but in other places, but you have to remove the evil from Israel because allowing the defiant and blasphemous person in the fellowship, in other words, and their fellowship in their community, I don't care, I defiantly sin against God. That stuff spreads.
Yes.
And so there doesn't really seem to be an offering for that. Potentially, the Day of Atonement could have some influence in that. And then this arbitrary passage that looks like you can almost convert an intentional sin to an unintentional sin. Again, that might be the wrong view, but there's no offering for an intentional sin. Here are intentional sins. Step ABC gets, ABCD, there are four steps, gets followed, and now you can make an offering. And without it, you couldn't.
Yes. Interesting. Now, I tend to be more on the deceived side than the accused side of the spectrum, as you know.
And can attest. Attest to you.
with a smile across the a smile across the table. But one of the things that becomes, as I have had interactions with many guilty souls over the years, you maybe did something to mess up yesterday, whatever it is, you were impatient and what have you. Technically, in hindsight, one can look back and say, well, I did have a choice. And I didn't have to in that moment. And so it feels like every sin is deliberate. Feels that way if you're a guilty soul. Because you're like, oh, you know, I'm struggling with A or I'm struggling with B. And therefore, you know, do all of these passages apply about getting cut off and fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire? But how do you understand the idea of deliberate and intentional versus avoidable?
I mean, obviously the deceived soul doesn't even see the intentional sin as sin.
Exactly. I'm more like, hey, don't worry about it. You know? No, I'm kidding.
The deceived soul. So the fact that I literally did that and wanted to do it and I was found out
Was that a problem?
Is that a problem? Okay, so again, my take is, so let's say a matter of, and pride is such a big word, it can so quickly get labeled. But let's say, okay, let's say Lisa and I, she brings up something with me. I know, hard to imagine, but it happens. Okay? So she brings up something with me, and in her bringing it up, my pride button gets pushed.
Yes.
Even by me. I mean, I can say she pushed it, but obviously I'm responsible for my own pride. But
yes.
I can say it gets pushed. And I am defensive. My first knee-jerk reaction, and again, hard to believe that I would ever do something like this, but my first knee-jerk reaction is one of defense.
Yes.
Okay. And the thing plays out, she either then says something or she, our personalities is when we're in conflict is fight and flight. I fight, she fights. So it ends up with me chasing her through the house all day.
Yes.
And then we're around the house and over the roof and what have you. But I guess so it's that. And now either she says something or you were a witness to this.
Yes.
Or even in my time tomorrow morning with God, I reflect back on this time and I realize, oh my word, I was super defensive.
Mm.
And even then said or did hurtful things. That, in my view, is unintentional.
Yes.
So my pride blinded me to be able to see it.
Mm.
Okay, unintentional. Now let's take the same scenario, play the same thing out, and say, okay, again, Lisa brings up something with me, she about our marriage, about our kids, about me, my character, whatever it might be. She wants to bring it up. She says it, and I think there to myself, Vanna, be humble, listen, you know, calm down, don't let the pride button be pushed, and I decide, you know what, I just don't agree with this. Okay, so in other words, I heard the whisper.
Yes.
And this is where God's grace comes in. It's not that let's forget about all of this. His grace came in by the whisper.
Yes.
I heard the whisper. I heard the Holy Spirit or something, or somehow I think, don't.
Mm.
But I choose to go ahead anyway.
Mm.
And that obviously plays out through a number of contexts. This could be a wife manipulating her husband, and she knows I'm about to manipulate him, and she chooses to do it anyway. This could be watching stuff you're not supposed to watch, saying stuff that's not helpful, that's unwholesome. It's an whole array of things. So I think that's the differentiating path, most properly, is one is you see in retrospect, conscience-stricken, experience guilt, and that obviously, oh my word, what did I do?
Yes.
And the other one is you actually made an intentional choice.
Yeah, you were going in there, you knew this wasn't the right thing to do,
and I decided to do it anyway. I know what I'm going to say is going to be hurtful to you. I know what I'm saying is not helpful, that's unwholesome to the person that's not in this room. I'm going to do it anyway.
Yes.
That's deliberate.
Yes.
The lie, I'm lying, I know I'm lying, I choose to do it anyway. Deliberate.
Yes.
I choose, I'm not going to be with God. Deliberate.
Yes.
I know I need God. I know I need His input in my life. I know that He will transform me. I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like it. Deliberate.
Yes. Makes sense.
I know church starts at 9:30. I'm going to waltz in there at 9:45.
We'll see you all before 9:30 on Sunday.
No, we'll see you.
See you at 9:15, yeah, just to be safe.
Yeah, no, what we're going to do is on Sunday, we're going to have like they have at clubs where they...
Yeah, they stamp you.
Yeah, stamp you. We're going to stamp deliberate. And we're going to...
A big D.
Yeah, on your forehead.
Yes.
Okay, so that's what's going to be happening from Sunday. Yeah.
Yes.
It's deliberate, yeah.
No, very interesting. Okay, but then... So this idea of deliberate sin, I mean, there's this, you know, on the one hand, you know, I don't know if you did it on purpose, but you kind of teed up the sermon with some pretty intense passages where there's no sacrifice left for this. I mean, if this is a path that you choose to walk down, where you are going to continually, knowing that this is a sin against God and a sin against people, and I have with my mouth given allegiance to God, but I'm now choosing not to act in allegiance to God. So there's some deliberate steps here. This is a bad place to be. However, there is a way. My heart has been hard. I realize, oh my goodness, I need to choose now. My path is heading in a very bad direction here. I want to go back to God. What do I do?
Well, I think as we shared in both in this actual offering and then the equivalent in the New Testament, the step one is I must realize my guilt.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Hebrew passage that talks about if I deliberately keep on sinning after I've received the knowledge of truth, there's no sacrifice for sins left. So I know that my sin has an effect on God's holiness. I know my sin has an effect on the tabernacle,
yeah,
in terms of it is blotching it. I know it has an effect on the church. I know it has an effect on my marriage.
Mm.
I know it has an effect on whatever. I keep on doing it. I don't care. No sacrifice for sins is left,
yeah,
because that is just, that is an unholy act.
Yes.
Okay. And we see that through the scriptures in a Korah's rebellion where God says that's an unholy act. Goodbye.
Yeah.
Okay. We see it later on in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu, unholy act, goodbye. We see it in Ananias and Sapphira, goodbye.
Yeah.
Because step one, it was never reached. Acknowledge my guilt.
Yes.
And I think I touched on that on Sunday, that there's muddiness in that concept. Acknowledge my guilt doesn't mean I know that I'm a sinner.
Yes.
Okay, it's not, well, I know that I can be proud. I know that I can not listen. I know that I dominate 90% of conversations that I'm in.
And you know it's going in a bad direction when it becomes the royal we.
Yeah, yeah.
We're all sinners, aren't we?
Yeah, I know, we're all sinners.
Yeah.
But there's a difference between I know that I have a problem and I know that my problem is indeed a problem.
Yes.
So realizing the guilt, we are referring to number two, that I know that my problem is indeed a problem. I know that what I'm doing, this which I've done deliberately, undeliberately, or whatever, it's undeliberate, but it keeps on repeating itself,
yes,
because it's just who I am. That's a problem.
Yes. And I think even on that point, I think for all of us, is, you know, it's a time to reflect here. You know, is there a pattern? Because what happens, the cycle of sin, when you're not doing it, it's easy to feel like it's all in the past, but you know, maybe it's excess drinking. There's a pattern of, hey, every, you know, 2-3 months, I'm drinking too much. Every 2-3 weeks, I'm having too much to drink. I'm getting tipsy. Maybe it's impurity. There's a cycle. The way that things are at home, things, whatever it is, being able to recognize, boy, you know, as soon as there's a cycle, as soon as there's a habit, there's a warning sign that things have not been dealt with adequately.
And this can be with, when I say big things in our mind, big things like drinking, pornography, what have you, true. But also character, much character related stuff.
Yeah.
So I'm just a quiet person.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, if I'm just a quiet person is another way of saying that I am just selfish by nature and I stick to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that everyone is supposed to be extroverts or what have you. What I'm saying is I'm aware of the fact that I'm not giving.
Yes.
But I continue down that path anyway.
Yes.
Or the opposite is I just have to say whatever comes into my mind.
Yeah.
Okay. Everything that comes in my mind needs to come out of my mouth, and I dominate conversations no matter where I go. It's a recognition of I do in fact have a problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the problem is not necessarily the problem. The problem is that you don't know that the problem is a problem.
Yes.
Because if you realize that indeed your problem, because this is where we are all sinful, if you realize indeed that your problem is a problem, then you can attend to it.
Yes.
You will want to attend to it because you see that this is an actual fact of problem. It's
yes.
hurtful my relationship with God, it's hurtful my relationship with others. And so therefore, the recognition of guilt, I have a problem, step
yes.
one.
Yes. Step one, guilt.
Hmm.
Step two, confess.
Yes.
Confess. I mean, it's a big, if one's in the habit of speaking openly about your daily sin, maybe a little bit easier. When you're not, confessing can be a big step. What is your understanding of what it means to truly confess? Because again, realizing makes a whole lot of sense. And there's a temptation to feel like I want to realize and I want to repent. I want to get to step three. What is confession about?
Well, so just as I almost say in every podcast, to be clear, that I'm no expert in this, nor not academically or obviously trying to fight forward myself here.
Yes.
But I think true confession, both to God and to people, can only come when you genuinely realize your guilt.
Yes. So it is an overflow.
It's an overflow. So, because if I have made very poor confessions myself, and I've certainly received very poor confessions historically, where those kind of tends to be the kind of things that are vague.
Yes.
I maybe watched something I shouldn't have watched, or I was sort of not nice to my spouse, or I was a little bit angry, but I'm not giving the detail. I think a realizing of guilt, an absolute realizing of guilt, and it can go either way. Sometimes I've been guilty, realized my guilt and sort of confessed, I think, properly to God, but not to people because I'm still embarrassed.
Yeah.
Or the other way around, where it's actually easy to say to people, and I'm not as embarrassed as I should be before God. And I think obviously it needs to be both. But if I really come to my senses, there should be something in the direction of, this is, I remember a clear situation that stood out for me. I'm sure you should have a memory of this. Is years ago, some friends helped me see some stuff, and I don't know if you can remember this. This is what, in 2006 or something. I asked you, John, and Jock, John Muir and Jock. We were still in the old office in Tigerberg, and some different things that I was seeing about myself, and I was asking you guys where you were seeing it. It was brutal on many levels, and I don't know what you guys said at all, although it was hard hearing the truth, but to sit there and realize, oh my word, I have this enormous problem, and it has affected relationships enormously. And then as you guys then, and I asked you guys, so where do you guys see this? And I think you, as far as I can remember, went on for about an hour, sort of sharing, we see it here, we see it there, we see it here. And everything that you guys said was spot on true, and was incredibly humbling to hear, because it was true. It was a reality. And I think if one doesn't, but that was for me a, what would one call it, a watershed moment on many levels. Not reaching that point, and I unfortunately have had far too few of those in my life. And I don't think one, to a degree, one should live in it daily in a spirit of contrition, not in self-flagellation, but contrition. Those are watershed moments where you realize, oh my word, I have blown it. And it wasn't I've blown it with being adulterous. I mean, that is a very evident blow to all parties around you. And even I remember this as I was, how embarrassed I even was to be able to say to you guys, say, listen, here's where I've seen pride in my life. But what I was sharing with you guys was not new to you, meaning that you have always known it. The only person that didn't know it was me. Does that make sense? But that to me, if I look back and I have these moments, I wish there were more of them, but maybe one a year, for me, where I sort of have this where I really realize it. I think that is true confession. It looks the same before God. In other words, now you get those kind of prayers where Luke 18, the Pharisee prayed and said, I give this, I give that. And the tax collector came, beat his chest and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And those kind of prayers then come very naturally, because you realize it. You realize your guilt and you confess accordingly.
I think that's powerful, and you're right, there is a difference between even something like, oh, I'm very independent. It's almost thrown around, yes, I know it's bad, I'm talking about my independence, but there's a big difference when the person comes forward and says, boy, you know what, I'm really independent. I can see where it's affecting my marriage. I can see, you know, X many scenarios where I should have asked advice and I didn't because I was relying on my own opinions. I can see how my desire to please God is almost non-existent because my world revolves around me, and oh my goodness, it's clear. But that kind of confession, that kind of realization leading to confession, is very different than just, hey, I'm just talking about things that I see. It isn't going down a path of, I need to fix this between me and God. Far be it from me that I want to be separated from God.
You're not broken.
Not broken.
That's the godly sorrow passage in 2 Corinthians.
Totally.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation.
Totally.
Bottom line is, you're not broken. You know of it, and I've been there more than what I've not. But you're not broken. That you realize something's wrong, but you're not broken. You know that you have a problem, but you don't know that your problem is indeed a problem.
Totally.
What would be an interesting exercise here, and we most probably need to close the loop here, but an interesting exercise here is to actually go and ask your spouse or a friend about what this would be for you.
Yes.
In other words, what is the problem that you think that I have, that I know I have, but I don't really know I have? So in other words, I know I have a problem, but I don't know that my problem is indeed a problem.
Yes.
And that it's affecting you as my wife or my husband and the kids and my colleagues, whatever you are. Ask maybe your spouse, ask your kids, ask your friends. Now that could be an interesting, that could be an interesting exercise.
Totally. And I think it's even that idea. I mean, I need to do this. It's a great idea, because I think when you've got people around you who love you, who are willing to kind of bear with your weaknesses, and they themselves know they have weaknesses, and they're not nitpicking on you, doesn't mean that they don't see it, and it doesn't mean that it's not hurting or having an impact.
Yes.
I think it's a nice, and I mean, something certainly to speak about in D times and kitchen times, and one-on-one times over the next week or so. And then the final point on repentance. I mean, that whole idea of, okay, so I've realized, I've confessed. I mean, it only makes sense if you're getting to that point of you there's a brokenness, there's a realization, there's an you've kind of walked down this path of heading towards restitution. The only thing next left to do is actually to go and now fix it.
Yes. And that's what I like about the word restitution versus repentance, because repentance obviously has a very religious connotation to it. Repentance is almost viewed as confession of some sorts. But restitution is, I'm going to make right, as far as I can from my side, I'm going to make right the wrong.
Yes.
And then, so far as I can remember, I think the text in Leviticus even talks about make full restitution.
Yes.
Okay, so I have done one of these things. I've taken something. It's not say sorry. It's give back the exact thing that you took.
Mm.
And then that little bit of an extra of add 20%.
Add 20%.
Okay.
Yes.
And that suddenly makes more sense of a text like Luke 19, where Zacchaeus says, look here, Lord, here and now, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times. I'll give half my possessions to the poor. There was an excessiveness to it, which maybe even sprung from that. But that's restitution. I make right.
Yes.
There is no restitution without making right. And then the Numbers passage there's too much in a class to unpack it all, and for us to at some point finish in Leviticus, but that the Numbers passage that talks about, okay, so I sinned against you, I took something from you, I need to make restitution, but you're not there, you've moved, you're dead, you whatever. Then the relative. Then I need to look for the closest relative, and I'm going to make this right with your closest relative.
Mm.
And then if there's no closest relative, then I must go to the priest, and it becomes a gift to God. But there's no, you try to hunt down James, and I'm not saying this is the way that the New Testament says we should do it. I certainly think we should have the same spirit.
Yes.
The spirit of, I tried to call, but he didn't pick up the phone. Oh, that's game over now. I'm not going to fix it.
Yes.
No, restitution is, I want to make right. I want to make right. And I'm going to give back in full and add 20%. That is a clear picture of, I'm fixing this thing. I've been a lousy husband. I've been a lazy husband. I'm fixing this thing.
Mm.
I'm making restitution. Mm. I am taking the bulls by the horn and wrestling it to the ground, if you may. And that becomes a natural step, as I think you've mentioned before. So if you get the guilt, if you get it, if you get that your problem is indeed a problem, the next natural step would be, I've got to be open, I've got to get help, I've got to make amends here, first of all, verbally with God and with others, and then I need to make right.
Yeah, and I mean, there's really no example of repentance that I can think of that isn't an action of some sort.
Mm.
It's, oh my goodness, I need to fix this. There's a very active, and it's, you know, I mean, the New Testament there's plenty there on proving your repentance by your deeds, et cetera, but it's that whole idea of, you know, if repentance and restitution is just a mental exercise for you, you're doing it wrong.
Yes.
You know, if it's the idea of, okay, I'm independent, I see it, feeling really bad about it, okay, I need to be less independent, end of story, that's very different than, okay, I'm going to get together and I'm going to make sure that I set up my counseling, my one-on-one kitchen time with my discipling partner, and I'm going to do 6 weeks in a row, or, you know, 6 fortnights in a row, whatever it is, but I'm not going to be independent because this is hurting me, and I need to fix it. or whatever it is for you. But there's a, you know, there's an action. I think it's very clear when restitution has happened, and yeah. I think that's what we need to be looking for in each other. Does confession lead to restitution? And arguably, if it doesn't, then the problem, the realizing and the confession part wasn't, you know, there's issues didn't going happen, way back. Yeah. Issues going way back.
Now, the other interesting thing, most probably in our closing remarks, yeah, I know you need to go, and I actually
don't blame
me. Yeah, okay, well, me too, yeah. Okay, sorry. sorry about that.
Is that now the confession?
Yeah, that's the confession. That's the sense true guilt. this messes with our theology, and we don't like it. And what's fascinating for me is the first time I actually saw it in studying these texts is how this then has the similarity of the guilt offering with actual atonement of sin through Jesus being our guilt offering, if you may, is that taking these steps did not bring atonement for my sin.
Powerful. I mean, did you notice there was a round of applause? Yeah. All of a sudden it made sense.
There was one person, yeah, that was very happy. but that for the guilt offering, it made me
eligible.
Eligible, if you saw on the PowerPoint.
Yes,
it was not eligible, it was
eligible. I saw that.
Yeah, it was eligible. That was just a test if people were awake and following.
Yes.
And then the few people that let me know that obviously were following. Or critical about spelling, either one of the two. But that makes me eligible for the guilt offering. Without that, I cannot have a guilt offering. Without that, I cannot participate in the guilt offering.
Yes.
And I think that for me, sort of the dots just connected to the sacrifice of Jesus
totally. And
how this faith and deeds thing works together, and the question marks around that historically from Protestantism and many other things is that, listen, if I don't have a repentant spirit, if I've not come to guilt, if I'm not confessing, I'm not eligible for the atonement of Christ.
Yeah. And this isn't you're replacing that whole idea of kind of the law, and I know we'll look at that later, but it's totally missing the point when one tries to connect repentance with, you know, somehow Jesus took away the need for repentance.
Yes, and the fact that I'm repentant doesn't bring about atonement. And the fact that I confess doesn't bring atonement. I still need a guilt offering.
Yes.
And that guilt offering, Jesus is wanting and willing to be that guilt offering in this context for those who are repentant, for those who come to guilt, confess, and are repentant. He's saying, listen, I want to be that for you. I want to bring a restitution on your behalf through this act with God, make it right for you with God. But I can only do that with people who actually want to do it.
Yeah.
And that is obviously a very sad thing in the religious world today, is how people are constantly trying to defend not having to repent.
Yes.
And calling it then work salvation.
Yes.
Where all that it is a justification of a different sort. It's not justification by faith, but justifying that I can do whatever I want to and call it faith and then have my sins washed away in some miraculous way without having a repentant heart. And I'm actually deliberately keep on sinning. That's the text where I should be turning to is I'm deliberately keep on sinning, and there's no sacrifice for my sins left.
Yeah.
But God offers us that opportunity where we don't have to go to a temple, we don't have to go to a tabernacle, but if we live with a repentant spirit and heart and use the grace that He's given us in those things, then we become eligible and we can thank God for Jesus.
Mm. Amen. Well, but it was a great point. I felt like I was hearing the gospel for the first time. There was just something very profound about tying up, you know, this particular offering to the New Testament. And look forward to hearing some more.
Amen, everybody. Well, I hope you enjoyed the shorter version of the podcast. Have a good one.
Cheers, guys.